So here we are in 1 Peter. Gradually, emphasis on the gradually, making our way through. Last week we were in, we finished up with chapter 4, verse 7 last week. But a few things we looked at just as a reminder. And you see, it's sort of a cumulative. One thing we've discovered is one week builds on the next, or one passage builds on the next. And last week we talked about living victoriously. That, there's a fine line here of understanding. We're not saying that making the claim that we're going to be sinless. We're not making the claim that there's no longer a struggle with the flesh. But we are saying that we can live victoriously. And there's nothing wrong with you acknowledging that at the moment you are living victoriously. Now, as soon as you think it's you, then you've fallen off and you're not living victoriously anymore. But you can live victorious. So when you hear a Christian say, "Oh, I'm just a sinner." Well, that's true. But are you a sinner living victoriously? You can overcome. And we know, and we went through Romans chapter 6 last week, and we know how that's done. It's by faith. There's the truth of God's Word. And we believe it. No matter what our emotions or our feelings are telling us. And this came to me last week, even as I was teaching this, is that how ridiculous that we say, "Oh, I'm nothing. I can't do anything." But then we turn around and we believe our feeble emotions over God's eternal Word. How ridiculous is that? You don't feel like you can overcome it. You don't feel like you can live victoriously. You don't feel like you can walk in the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit. And you believe that because you don't feel like it. That's ludicrous to believe your own feeble flesh and emotions over God's Word, because God's Word tells us that we can, by faith, we have a new life, and we can reckon it to be true. We can believe it, and we can get the fruit of that faith. And then feelings will follow, and they will be up and down, but feelings will follow. So, truth, faith, feelings. Identification by faith. We are identified with His death, burial, and resurrection. And we looked in 2 Peter, where we have everything we need for godliness. So, you can talk about your parents, and you can talk about your education or your lack. You can even talk about the lack of teaching in the church that you attend. But if you are a believer, you have everything you need for godliness. And the power of the sin nature has been broken. If you're a believer, the power of the sin nature has been broken, and by faith, you can live it out. And core to this victorious living is that we no longer live this life for our own desires, but we live it for the purposes of God. See, it's not just this isolated instances of having victory over sin. It's not compartments of victory over sin and this thing today. It's that we have turned, we're living for the purposes of God. We have at our core purpose is His purpose. And then, with living victoriously is a foundation for being able to continue to do that. So we went on to talk about that the time is short, and that prayer is a key component for living victoriously. That prayer is the action of God. It's the action of God dependence rather than self-dependent. If you are God dependent, you will have a prayer life. Do you see the connection there? If you're living God dependently, you'll have a powerful prayer life. Because you recognize you can't do it, so you're seeking God and His power and His direction, and that's prayer. So you will have a prayer life if you're God-dependent. Self-dependence, even though you would never say this, it brushes off God, and you're doing it on your own. And if you're not praying, that's definitely a sign that that's going on in your life. So that moves us on to verse 8. And loving one another deeply. It's on your outline there. So verse 8, chapter 4, 1 Peter. Above all, love each other deeply Because love covers a multitude of sins. Now back in chapter 1, verse 22, you remember, Peter said almost these same words back there. And it says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. And some versions say fervently. And what does the ESV say? I forgot. Earnestly, fervently, deeply. Those are the three translations. And we won't go into detail about those, but we'll talk about those in a minute. So he says here, above all. That means Peter, he's saying here, hello, listen up. I'm about to tell you something of primary importance. Above all, that's, you know, he's been talking about prayer. He's been talking about God dependence. He's talking about all. And then he says, above all, so something big. He's about to say something of vital importance. And it's love each other deeply. Now, in the Greek, I think fervently, probably the New American Standard probably captures, we talked about a little bit this morning with the guys, that fervently probably captures it just a little bit better than the other two. It means to be stretched out. And the picture you get is of a horse going at full speed and the rider pushing him on. He's at full tilt, stretched out to the max, or a runner. He's doing everything. He's stretched out as hard and fast as he can go, and he's not backing off. That's the picture you get from fervently, all out, everything. And that's the way, that's the word to describe how we are to love. Love is the primary Christian virtue. It's, you know, when it's listed with the fruit of the Spirit, it's always first. Love is always mentioned first. And it sets us apart. And it should be always on our minds to obey this, to love one another deeply. Now, it obviously spills over not just to, it's first it's loving God, it's receiving God's love. Peter's already laid the foundation for that. It's loving the lost. We've already talked about that in here. But primarily what he's talking about here is loving one another. It's us in the body, loving one another fervently, deeply. And now it doesn't say, when it says love one another fervently or deeply, it doesn't say that that is without accountability. But it's not saying above all be accountable to one another. You notice that. It's saying above all love one another, and accountability, holding one another accountable, making sure we're obeying, that is a part of love. But the primary thing that it's talking about is love. And of course, to love one another deeply doesn't preclude church discipline. In fact, it includes church discipline, because church discipline is founded in love if done correctly. We are to be sure and make sure that we are loving one another. Are we doing body life in the right way? Well, the first thing we're to check off our list, if we're making a list, is are we loving one another fervently? Or how will we continue to love the lost? And if we're not loving one another, then we're not loving God. And Carlton read that something similar to that from 1 John for us this morning. Fervently loving one another, and we'll see this, I hope before we get done this morning, I hope you will see this, that fervently loving one another produces fertile soil for spiritual growth. This is what's needed for disciple making. It's what's needed to grow at the rate that you're intended to grow. You know, most of us do not, I mean, growth takes time with anybody. Maturity takes time. But we delay that process. A lot of times it's because of the soil we've placed ourselves in. And that this soil of a fervent love, loving one another fervently, deeply, this is what I want us to, how does that happen? And what does that mean? But if that is not the attribute of a body, then people are not going to be growing in the way they should be growing. And not loving one another shows that we are not walking in the light. If we are not loving one another, there's proof that we're not walking in the light and we're not walking in the love of God, that we're not receiving God's love and we're not giving love back to Him. And growth has been, slow motion, barely making progress. It doesn't have to be like that. And this is an interesting statement that he says next, isn't it? Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, if you were to read that apart from the rest of Scripture, you may think that it means that loving one another atones for sin. That it somehow gets rid of sin, either in me as I love you, or maybe in you as you receive love. But obviously, that's not what it's saying. The only thing that atones for sin is Jesus' death on the cross. So we know that's not what he's saying by that love covers a multitude of sins. It's more like, and he draws from a verse in Proverbs to make this statement, but it's more like our strenuous love does not hold a person's sins and their faults against them. And we do not focus on those things. Now, make no mistake about this. We are to deal with sin. That's not what this is saying. It's not what I'm saying. We are to deal with sin. We do not wink at sin. We don't ignore sin. But this whole passage is relational. And when we love another person, we do not focus, broadcast, shine the light on their faults and on their sins. Now, the closer the love relationship with a brother or sister, the more we can deal with such things and to help each other grow. But our mercy, in another sense, shields their faults from our vision. It's not that we don't have discernment. And this probably is the more difficult passage for those with lots of discernment. People that see other people's faults quickly. But if that's you, then you need to take this passage to heart. You really need to take it to heart, and you need to meditate on these verses and have God change your heart, because it's a command. Love one another fervently. And if you look at another person and all you see is their fault, I doubt if you're loving them fervently. Many times we've talked and I've brought up that a warning against the merciful. You know, those people that have tend towards mercy. Warned us against encouraging another person to operate in the flesh. You know, that can be a weakness of mercy. Is that someone's operating in the flesh and we soothe them and comfort them, but yet we don't call them to leave their operating in the flesh. So that is a risk. That's a risk of mercy. And it's also, we need to be alert to not manipulating and being manipulated by mercy. But that doesn't change the fact of the verse here. We're to have our eyes wide open and we are able to see faults and shortcomings in another person. But that does not stop our fervent love for them. In fact, when you understand the things we just talked about, the dangers of mercy, and you understand what it means when someone is walking in the flesh, and you understand not to encourage them in that, and you put your arm around them and you comfort them, but you say, in a sense, you don't have to say in these words, but you say, well, I'm really sorry you're getting the fruit of the flesh in your life, but I'm here to help you and stand by you. You see, there's a difference in comforting somebody in their flesh and encouraging that. And that can happen. But real love does not do that. But just the same, real love also does not just see the faults and focus and criticize those shortcomings that we see in one another. You see, if we're going to keep going as a body, if we're going to keep doing what God's called us to do, this must be in place. We must, if we're going to grow disciples, we can have the best teaching, the best discipleship courses, we can spend time with one another, but if we don't love fervently, there's no fertile soil for disciples to grow up and to mature. Proverbs 10:12 is the proverb that that Peter seems to be drawing from here. Well, almost every reference I've looked at connects this proverb with it. It says, "Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrong things." And I think 1 Corinthians 13:4 and 5 is along this same vein. And it says at the end of a lot of stuff about love, it says, those that love, in a sense, love does not count their sins against them. In other words, if you have offended me in some way, I'm not adding up your offenses. I'm loving you fervently. Remember our picture of fervent? Full tilt, stretched out, not backing off. That kind of love towards another person. And I believe there's a principle here about loving fervently. And there's different applications for that. One application goes like this. This is my own little observation here, but I've watched a lot of relationships. And I've studied that since I was a fairly new believer. And I've been in a lot of relationships, a lot of close friendships. And here's something I see. There's a person's heart is at the center. And then there's circles around that like a target. And as you move towards a person in relationship, at first, you see all the good. Generally speaking, if you're especially a person that's more of an emotional type of person, they'll just see all this good and they're drawn to somebody. And so they move towards that person. It may just be slightly, but they move towards that person. Very quickly, you see some shortcomings in a person. Don't you? Anybody. You may see me up here on Sunday morning, you hear me preaching and talking, you may think, wow, that guy must really live for the Lord. He must live for God every single minute of his life. Then you get to know me and you find out, oh my goodness, he's not practicing what he preaches. So you see a shortcoming in me. You see a shortcoming in one another. What do you do when you see that shortcoming? Is that where it stops? This is all the further we're going. This is all the further we're going. I see that in you. Or can you love fervently and push past those things? You know, hopefully you've heard enough teaching from here and know me well enough that I'm not talking about ignoring sin. I believe in dealing with sin and helping people grow. But this is different. There's a criticism that comes when we see faults in another person. And is that as close as we get? When we start seeing those faults as we move towards another person and we find offensive things. Now, maybe everybody in here hasn't been in love. But if you have been in love, you know that when you first figured out or thought you were in love, you became blind to all the faults in a person. See how love blinds the faults of another person? And then you go running headlong into this thing. You want to get to the heart. And then maybe in a year, 2 years, the cloud lifts and you see all this stuff. And what do? A lot of times what happens, people just start backing up, right? They just start backing up until they get to the point where they can deal with it. Well, what the biblical thing of loving fervently is we see those things and we love them anyway. We love them anyway. We don't always mull over in our mind and let it come out of our mouth, the faults of another person. You know, if we follow the example of God's love for us, He had to obliterate all those barriers to get to our heart, right? He had to love us in spite because we were His enemies. So He had to have this kind of fervent love towards us. Now, we know that there are biblical things that are supposed to stop us from deeper fellowship. Open sin. You know, there are some instances where we're commanded not to even eat with a person. That doesn't mean we stop loving them. And you know that there are situations of manipulation and things that we need to stop in the closeness. So that's not what we're talking about here. These things need to be dealt with directly. When we run into sin with another person, generally, if it's a real sin, then we need to directly confront it, and that usually clears the issue. Either they run away from you then, or it gets resolved, and the relationship is sound. It gets fixed. And we realize that there are people that need help in understanding boundaries in personal relationships. And our purpose this morning is not to go into the detail and all those side topics, but it's another reason that relationships take place within the body, so that you have health in a relationship. And I mention these things to you now so that you know that you just can't go blindly put this into practice. You can't just blindly ignore sin in another person and get engaged in something that pulls you down. And so that you don't have guilt laid on you when there's legitimately some reason to not be in a close relationship with someone. But we're getting down to the point here. These are all of my little things, just the warnings, I guess. But there's two ways we do this. In general, we love the body. We love the individuals of the body. And we love each other in spite of our faults and our sins. We love each other with that kind of stretched out kind of love. But here's another part to it. We also have some people that we have these heart relationships with. This is necessary for growth. Is anybody speaking the words of God into your life? Now, I'm not talking about in a prophetic sense, but in an application of scriptural principle sense. Is anybody speaking those things into your life? Not just somebody always telling you there's a better way to do things. That can just be aggravating. But is there anybody walking close enough with you that when you need a scriptural principle in your life, they can see it and they have the freedom to have that kind of input? And more warnings. This is not the person who incessantly seeks advice from whoever will listen, and then they pick the one piece of advice that appeals to their flesh and they run with that. But many times we avoid having this kind of accountability, this kind of love, heart type of relationship with someone. And you see, normally what would have been criticism that came into our life becomes valuable input in Christ-centered, love-based relationships. A critical spirit, though, denies us the joy of loving one another. You're the one being critical, and you're the one denying yourself the joy of loving one another. When you know yourself, you have a tendency towards criticism. You're denying yourself the joy of loving others unless you get this changed in your heart and you learn to love fervently from the heart. We all need heart relationships to really grow. Yeah. You know, I don't know if you're understanding me. I don't really know if you're hearing me. That's my feeling I have. When I first began this thing of making disciples and learning what this is about, that it's like the doors were swung open for me. I'd been in church all my life, and I'd see people go to potlucks, and I'd seen people go to Wednesday night and go to Sunday night and go to Sunday morning and go to each other's house and go pick blackberries together. But I saw something was missing. I saw something didn't happen. They didn't have the kind of heart relationships with people that allow people to speak into their life and them into others. They had fences around themselves. They didn't have that kind of partnership. And I remember the first time I discovered that partnership with another man, I thought, and it was like, man, now I'm growing. And I could see the same thing happen to him. He began to take off and grow in the Lord. And then I see people in those kinds of partnerships with God, and I see them drift away from those things, and I see them continue on in their learning, continue on in their church going, and stop in their growth and fruit producing. This doesn't happen overnight, but we have to introduce this teaching. I mean, we talked about it before, but we have to be open to have these types of relationships in the body. We all need heart relationships to grow. We need the Word to grow, right? We need the three things to grow. These things need to be happening in your life. You need to be meditating, reading, sharing, practicing the Word. You need to be praying. You need to be interceding for others. You need to be crying out to God for yourself. If you have those two and you're missing the third, you're not growing the way you need to grow. If you don't have heart relationships with other believers, well, I'm talking about where people have the freedom to sit down and give you scriptural principles that apply to you. It's not like hearing teaching. That's less offensive as it can be. It's less offensive. If you have heart related, and somebody says, this scriptural principle I've not been seeing in your life, this hasn't been happening, I see you've taken a few steps off the path, my brother. Does anybody speak that into your life? I mean, where they know what's happening in your heart and in your life. That doesn't happen overnight. So don't get the impression I'm getting on to you or beating you up if that's not the case with you right now. But that's the direction we need to move in. I've witnessed people with relationships like that, and I've seen people move, let's say physically move to another state or something, and they didn't have it anymore, and they quit growing. They move away from it, and they don't have it anymore, and they quit growing. They keep learning, keep going to church, but they quit growing. I've seen it happen over and over again. So we need to have this general atmosphere in the body of loving one another fervently, where we're not focused on the faults of each other and the shortcomings of each other. We have that. I believe we do. I see it. But the other we need to grow in. We need to continue on individually. We need to continue on in this. Now, these are not isolated relationships outside of the body. Those are dangerous. They are within the body, and other people know what's going on. Above all, love one another fervently. Love covers a multitude of sin. I pray that little one sentence would open up for you a little bit today. The Holy Spirit uses Peter's Babe Ruth style to bring depth and richness to that one sentence. That sentence is packed. Above all, love one another fervently. Are you reading the Bible every day? Well, that is awesome. Please keep doing that. But above all, love one another fervently. Do what the Bible says. It's the very essence of Christian living. It's to love each other. And so you can sit in your easy chair and say, oh, I love those people. But does anybody really know your heart and know what's going on inside of you? And do they have the freedom to speak into that life? To speak into your life and have honest to goodness, regular, consistent input? And I got this quote from David Clinton. I don't think he made it up, but I never really could get it straight where it came from. But here's the quote. And it has to do, I think it applies to this one sentence that we have here from Peter. And this is the way Peter writes. And this is what we've discovered as we've gone through this. We just grab hold of this one sentence and we see the richness and the depth of it. But the quote is this. If you rake the surface, you get leaves. If you dig deep, you get gold. So we've been panning for gold with that one sentence. I want you to get the gold out of that one sentence there, to love one another fervently. And when you feel criticism in your heart towards another, wow, what if you even loved your spouse like that? Now that would be something, wouldn't it? But that's not really primarily what I'm speaking to, is marriage relationships. I'm speaking to the relationships in the body. But certainly, if you could love your spouse like that, that would be a really good place to start. Love one another fervently. Okay, verse 9. We'll try to dig for some more gold. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So, love each other deeply. That's obviously relational. And the rest of the statements, down to verse 11, they're all relational. How do you offer hospitality? How do you speak as if speaking the words of God? How do you serve and it not be relational? All these are relational. So this offer hospitality. Now this keeps you honest. And I just mentioned this before. You can be saying, oh, I really love these guys. I really love these guys, man. I love seeing them on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. Boy, I love these guys. How do you know if you love them? Do you start seeing something ugly? And you will see something ugly When you get to know somebody well enough, there's always going to be something that you see. If you never get past the first ring in the target that we were talking about, getting to the heart, and there's no sacrifice, if you've made no sacrifice to have a relationship with another person, no heart relationships, and you've drawn these lines in the sand and you say, you come this close and no closer, this is as close as you get to me, it doesn't mean much to say, oh, I really love those guys. It carries no weight to it. You see, this keeps you honest. Offer hospitality. And what Peter's saying must be difficult, because what did he say right after that? Offer hospitality. And don't be grumbling and complaining about it. I know it's hard. That's what he's saying. I know it's difficult. Now, it's easy when everybody else does it. You see somebody, doesn't it always look easy when somebody else is offering? It just comes so natural to them. It's not even a problem to them. Their house is always clean. It just happens. No, it doesn't. Everybody has to do it. It doesn't just happen. Take some planning. Take some sacrifice. Take some letting go of your schedule. Letting somebody else in. Hospitality. But it's not just talking about opening your home up. It's opening your heart up. That is getting down to the real meaning of hospitality. And it could be in agreement with before. Offer hospitality. Offer open lives without criticism. There are many applications of the scriptural admonishment to offer hospitality. And sometimes the scripture uses it as a description of it. Sometimes it uses the very word hospitality. But now, so I'm going to tell you first the application Peter's talking about right here in this particular thing. Now, there's a scriptural principle, offer hospitality. And what Peter's talking about to these specific Christians here is that they're under persecution, you know, and there's other believers traveling through town. Their lives are hard. And there's other believers traveling through town, and they need to open their homes up and let these believers stay there and give them some meals and a place to stay and some warmth of fellowship, and then they go on. Now that's this specific application, but there's a general principle in Scripture of offer hospitality, and this application goes deeper than just having somebody in your home for a meal. And it makes the difference in the church just being an organization or a social club or dispenser of truth and being a powerful representation of Jesus. This is where a difference comes in. This is where the difference comes in. I believe in this kind of love and open lives and open hearts and open homes. But wait just a minute. Stop. Don't do what I'm saying here, okay? Unless you're willing to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you do what I'm saying, and there's no heart change in it, here's what you end up with. If I just start opening my life to people and building relationships, and there's been no heart change in me, you end up with cliques and eventually division. Is that not the case? Doesn't that happen in churches? That's what happens. And that's the reason why is they followed the command, but there was no heart change. We didn't learn what it was to love fervently without criticism. We didn't learn that. And then, so why do you think leadership in the church likes to keep people so busy and doing a lot of things and have the appearance of relationship, but knowing there's no deep relationships and being just fine with that? It causes problems to have deep relationships. Unless there's a real heart change in people. And to have a real heart change requires some real honest-to-goodness disciple-making and hard work and prayer and teaching the Word of God and obey. That's because you got to have heart change if you want to have the kind of relationship that he's talking about here. Or you'll just cause trouble. It's risky to encourage this if people are just out to meet their own need and they're not out for truly Christ-centered, godly relationships. If they're just out to meet their own needs, you'll just cause lots of trouble doing this. Now, we had some experiences down in Peru and doing the leadership training that were kind of eye-opening. And there was a resistance to having heart relationships, opening their homes, opening their hearts, opening their lives. They would open their homes and let people come in and eat a meal and get out. But there was no opening of the heart in receiving and giving input in their lives. And this characteristic we're talking about, of loving fervently, of not having a critical spirit, of not having these kind of lines in the sand around your heart, it's a characteristic that is indispensable in leadership of the church and the church in general. Without heart relationships and hospitality, a leader can drift towards armchair quarterbacking and eventually pride and arrogance. And if the leaders are going that way, the church is going that way. If there's not open hearts, open lives, heart, hospitality, if I don't have my heart open to some men in this church that know what's going on and have the freedom to speak into my life. And I'm not just talking about the elders. I mean friends in the church that know me and have the freedom to give me input. And the rest of the same thing can be said for the other elders. They need the very same thing. Or we just end up armchair quarterbacking. Just telling people what to do. And that's not God's intention for us. Now this characteristic we've already talked about of hospitality is most effective within the context of other fruit of the Spirit. A true example being shared and not just meeting an emotional or a social need. The example that we share must be an example that's moving towards Christ-likeness. It may be need a whole lot of progress, but if we're going to open our lives, open our hearts to other people, we need to be moving towards Christ-likeness or we're going to do damage. If we're just out to meet our emotional or social needs, that's not going to work in the church. We have to have Christ's purposes at our heart. And yes, social needs will be met. Emotional needs will be met. But we can't be out just to meet our needs, or relationships will go south. This is the way Scripture describes welcoming. It's being hospitable. And in this application, it goes deeper than just being a good host or being nice to people. We've determined here at this church that we are a commissioned church. We are to be seeking God's glory and our joy and aggressively taking the gospel to the world. We're to seek out the unchurched, the lost. But if we are not willing to have relationships, if we're not willing to open our hearts, our homes, our lives, then the kingdom would not be built in the way that God intends it to be built. God is hospitable, and He desires us to be the same. Remember what hospitality means? Love of strangers. Love of strangers. God loved us when we were strangers to Him. In fact, He loved us to the maximum. And we need to be willing to love in that same fashion. Verse 10. For each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Faithfully administering. That sounds like a steward, a manager, doesn't it? God has given you a gift, a spiritual gift. Now, you may not know exactly. You may not can go and find the list of gifts and say, oh, that's mine right there. You know, one reason that people can have trouble doing that sometimes is not just like spiritual immaturity. Sometimes it's because you have a unique combination of gifts that's unlike anybody else's unique combination of gifts. And it's hard to just put a stamp on it, a name on it. Because you probably have a combination of gifts. No other person has that unique. You know, I have a combination of gifts. I'm not like any other elder, teacher, shepherd that I know of. No, you know, there's a unique combination. And you have a unique combination of gifts. I don't have the power of evangelism like Billy Graham, but I'm sure there's probably something somewhere, maybe, that you could find that I've been gifted more than Billy Graham. So we all have a unique grouping of gifts. And so you may not be able to say, well, that specifically is mine, but what your gifts are, they're not yours. They're to be managed for the benefit in the growth of the body and reaching the lost. So, we have a responsibility for the gifts that we've been given to be carried out for the good of others, and the Holy Spirit empowers this to happen. Now, he's going to speak here. He has two broad categories of gifts he's going to talk about. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. And, for example, just in things that we don't always think about, God is a God of order. He's organized. And so he gives a gift of people having the ability to organize things. And we need those gifts in the church. We need them operating in the church. One has a gift of giving. That's how God hands out resources in the church. It's through giving or encouraging. That's how God encourages you. It's through a brother or a sister having gifts that are able to do that, to encourage you. And the one thing you can ask is it something Jesus would do? Is this something Jesus would do? Because in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we know that we are his representatives. We are his ambassadors. We represent Jesus in each other's life. So are we managing the gifts for the purposes of Christ in other people's life? Would somebody else do this for a fellow believer? So specifically, then he goes down, that's talking about serving. In verse 11, he says, did I just read verse 10? Verse 11, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised. Serving in God's strength. Now, if I'm speaking, or if you're speaking, if you have there's gifts of speaking. If Josh stands up here and does the announcement, Josh has a level of gifting of speaking. So, or else he wouldn't have ended up doing that. David comes up here and he introduces the service. That's because David has somewhat of a gift of speaking. Ken preaches on Sunday mornings. He has a gift that's related to speaking. So, anytime somebody speaks, there's a weight to it. There's a weightiness to it. When I step up here, I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord, like I'm a prophet and you need to write these down as scripture. But I do feel the same, that kind of weight on me as thus saith the Lord. I feel that kind of responsibility. Just as you, when you serve, in the same way, if you're serving, you're using your hands or your feet for God, you are to have that same sort of weight. Do you think that I should make sacrifices to speak? You think that would be an okay thing for me, maybe to get less sleep or to really struggle in my studying, or it's like a trial for me each week. Is that okay for me to make those sacrifices to speak? It's okay. You can expect that of me. It's okay. There's a weight to speaking God's word. I shouldn't take this responsibility lightly. But you see where I'm going, don't you? In the same way, your gifts that operate, you should not take lightly. You should be willing to sacrifice. You should be willing to struggle. You should be willing to prepare. In the same way that I put my gift to work, you too should be willing to do all those same things to benefit the body. If you're his hands and his feet and his mouth, and that's what we are. Or do you think it's strange your service requires the same of you? Really, what's the difference? I'm the mouth of God. Some of you others are mouths of God. You're the hands. You're the feet of God. Are you sacrificing? Or are you struggling to put these things into practice by the power of the Holy Spirit? And what is our motive in all of this? Verse 11. At the second part of verse 11. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. That God may be praised. You know that saying that I got from John Piper? We do it. God gets the glory. We get the joy. When God gets the glory, we get the joy. As soon as you're concerned about you getting credit or being noticed, you've ruined it for yourself. You know, if I get up here and there's somebody new in here or somebody I suddenly feel like I want to impress, I've lost the joy of it. Lost the joy. When God gets the glory and we do it for His glory, then we get the joy in it. So in conclusion, there's an outward growth that can be real. It can be real. Yet continued growth requires an inner humility that welcomes input and true sharing of your life. You know when the relationship that Peter and John had? You know when, that Paul had with Timothy and with Silas? That Paul had, do you know the fertile soil that Paul was converted in? Not just, he had a miraculous conversion, but he had this friendship with Barnabas, didn't he? He had somebody leading him by the hand. He had somebody speaking into his life. He had a church that was speaking in it. If I wish that everybody in here could grow towards experiencing what that's like and the benefit that comes from that. And to be open to that, to desire it, and even pursue it. The true sharing of your life. Now you mix in with this loving deeply from the heart and hospitality, and you will have relationships that include real accountability without criticism, real relationships that have spurring on, that are real sacrifice for others. And somehow in my weakness, what I've tried to describe here this morning is a concoction that breeds true discipleship. That's the breeding ground for real disciples. When you see real people that are pursuing God with their whole heart, you start asking questions and investigate and see if you don't find this is what they're coming out of. Where they have these, where they know what it's like to love fervently, to be loved fervently, and to have these kind of heart relationships, and they've quit drawing lines in the sand way out here. I'll guarantee you, if you don't have any relationships like this, and you have lines drawn out here that nobody really knows you, you're protecting your time and your resources and your home and your things and your schedule to the point, and that's usually what's happening, to the point where you don't have these kinds of relationships, then you're not growing the way God intends you to grow. You may be learning more, you may be going to church, but there's a humility of heart. Open hearts, open lives, open homes. Now I've given you the warning. I don't want to mess up what we're saying here, but I've given you the warnings, right? There's things that we need to be aware of and alert to in this rather than blindly applying it. If you're not willing to sacrifice your life, love others from the heart, then you will not have the relationships needed to pass on the heart truth of Jesus. We're passing on heart truth of Jesus to others and life on life relationships. That's where it really happens. And then when you have that kind of environment, that kind of love for one another, then we're on the trail to real spiritual leadership, real spiritual growth in a body and in the believers that are part of that body.